I can remember back in the day, and when I say that, as I clarify to someone else, back in the day means someday other than previous to this day. And so, but I can remember grade school pretty clearly, and I can remember the teachers in grade school. I can remember that my kindergarten teacher was the was Mrs. Leathers, and I can remember Mrs. Howe. And at that time, the first grade teacher moved with the class, so second grade was the same Mrs. Howe. And then I can remember Mr. Wells, and I can remember Mrs. Kels and Mrs. Wood. And then I had a Mr. Finelli and another Mrs. Wood. I can remember that progression of my grade school teachers. I don't know if I have a pretty vivid memory. I'm not sure if I made up things, or but they seem to be real in my head of my childhood growing up. But it might be because I lived a simple life, and there was just a few things maybe in my life that stuck and stuck deep. And I can remember in grade school as I was going through the classes, and it was school wasn't terribly hard for me for the most part, and I wasn't bullied at all, and I don't have this big negative experience of school, and I out of the playground, I was able to play some sports. I was never really picked first, but maybe third, fourth. You know, I didn't experience the being picked last in the group, and so I had this quite a positive experience in my growing up in my grade school years. But there was one thing that I was just horrified of, and when it would come up, I really just really got really nervous and could barely even stay in the class. And that's when our teachers would go around the room, and everybody was going to read a paragraph out of a book. I was a horrible reader, and probably still am. And I would just begin to get so fearful of my turn to read that I would count ahead in the paragraphs of where I was supposed to read, and I would have it read over a half a dozen times. I had no idea what was in the rest of the story, but I would move ahead so I could make sure that I had the words down and I could pronounce the words. And then when I'd get there, it wasn't read like some of the other kids, and I just had this big fear of reading and reading out loud, and I never was a strong reader at all. I have ministry people in ministry along with me or serving in other churches that literally can read 50 or 60 or 70 books a year. These guys will read so much. I tell you what, I'm on the 5, 6, 7 bracket. You know, if I can get through 5, 6, or 7 books in a year, I'm like, woo! And some guy just posted, he just finished his 70th book in January or in December. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. 70 books. I couldn't, if I didn't have anything else to do, I wouldn't make it through 70 books. I'm not a fast enough reader to make it through. You could give me a year off and I couldn't read 70 books. Just takes me too long to read. So I'm very selective on what I read, because I read slow, and I have to read it maybe a couple times to really get it. And so I'm very, very selective on what I read. And the other day I come across a title that says Learning Life's Lessons. And it was a book. It says Learning Life's Lessons. And the second thing I'll do is if the title catches me or somebody suggested, I'll usually flip over to the back side of the book and I'll see what it says, what it's going to talk about in this book. And this is what it says from this D.L. Flournoy, I think her name is, Mrs. Flournoy's collection of quotes and affirmations. A Learning Life's Lessons provide a set of ingredients for making lemonade in life, sometimes filled with lemons. It is about using the philosophies of leaders throughout history who have succeeded in our imperfect world. It is also about learning to be proactive thinkers and who are open to new ideas and schools of thought. This uplifting selection of quotes and affirmation seek to find those committed to making the most out of their time on earth, contributing positively to mankind by being ourselves, being generous with our talents and gifts, and being receptive to ideas of always giving the best of ourselves with love. It's got my attention. Plus, it's 54 pages. Because that's the title, the back, the number of pages. I'm telling you, that's where I go. I've got to go. The title, the back of the book, the number of pages. I have a book that my mom bought me when I graduated from college. It's like 800 pages. It's like 6 font. It's still brand new if you're interested. Because the title got me. The back inspired me a small amount. The pages killed me. 54 pages in this book. Look what it's promising. And so I electronically, I'm leafing through this book. And so I come and I find out it's a book of quotes and affirmations. It's quotes from people. And I found this quote, and it says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that," by Dr. King. And it so inspired me to just think about that. Just, woo! And I went and I read some more of his stuff and I listened to some of his sermons. It just led me, this is like the title to what was next for me to discover through what he had said and what he had wrote. Powerful. The book was doing it. It was really doing what it promised to do. And I read a couple more, and then I got to the next page, and I flipped it over, and it says this. One doesn't, from Agatha Christie, it says, one doesn't recognize the real important moments in one's life until it's too late. And I'm like, what? One doesn't recognize the real important moments in life until it's too late. Now, let me read the back of the book again. Learning life's lessons provide a set of ingredients for making lemonade in life sometimes filled with lemons. It's about using the philosophies of leaders throughout history who have succeeded in our imperfect world. And all of a sudden I'm reading this quote that I'm not going to know the important parts of life until they're already gone, and then someday I'll notice them. I don't want to do that. Because this is the way I read that quote. You will miss the important parts of life. Then, some years later, you will realize you missed them. I'm not arguing about the two different authors, but that fell somewhere short of what Dr. King was saying. Now, don't get mad at me if you've read Agatha Christie's, 70-plus novels. I'm not saying that quote is not, I'm just not sure that quote should be in this book. Because it's telling me, and as I went in, I just didn't read the quote, as I went in and started to dig into that quote and see where it come from and all the pieces going together, the big word that comes with that quote over and over and over is regret. Regret is inevitable, is what that quote is saying. Regret is unavoidable, is inevitable. Regret, the feeling of sad and repentant or disappointed over something that has happened or has been done, especially a loss or missed opportunity. And I'm supposed to grab onto this truth of this successful leader in our world and say, you know what? You're going to miss the important parts, and only to not know you missed them now, but you'll know it later. That you drove right by the important parts of your life. You drove right by the important things. And you'll see them in the rearview mirror. Regret is unavoidable. I have a hard time adopting that philosophy in my life. As a matter of fact, damn that philosophy. Because that's where it come from. The philosophy of you're gonna miss the important parts of life. You're so blind in this world that you're gonna miss the important parts of life. Oh, then you'll be reminded of them later. And your life will be so integrated with regret and sorrow because you drove right by the important parts of your life. I will not accept that. I will agree that regret is real and is powerful. I will agree that regret carries with it, every regret carries with it a wound. So my regret is your wound. Your regret is my wound. Regrets never go without wounds. So you're telling me I can't walk through life without ending up with regrets and without wounding a whole bunch of people. I will not accept that. Because I do believe I can live an unregretted life. If I can live an unregretted hour, I can live an unregretted life. Because life is just one hour on another one, on another one, on another one. And I can learn, and I can be a part of the important things. I don't have to drive by what God wants me to be a part of, and they'll only find out about it later so that I can live in this life of regret. Am I making sense this morning? Just a side note, I am finishing the book. I am going to read through the rest of the book, and I am going to allow it to provoke me and to move me toward deeper learning and to move me toward sharpening the saw. But I will not accept that my life is going to be regrettable or that I cannot live an unregretted life. I want to, and I plan on living an unregretted life. We started this a couple weeks ago. If we want to live an unregretted life, if we want to live, that means to walk with God, because God is not going to walk you past anything that's important in life. He's going to walk you right directly into those important moments of life. He is not going to let you bypass those things. He is going to empower you to see Him and empower you to do something while you're in there. And I would argue that every day of your life, every hour of your life is important. And God is going to walk you through every one of those steps. We started this a couple weeks ago, and we said, if we're going to live a life, an unregretted life, we're going to need to have an attitude of praise His name. And we opened up this box, and we talked about what was in this box, and we talked about the power of a praising soul. The soul, when it praises God, what happens? And we looked at this psalm. In this psalm 8, verse 1 says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And that "oh" in front of it, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. That "oh" in front of it turns that verse from "Lord" to "oh," this feeling inside of me, this element of praise in my life is all wrapped up in that "oh." Once I start realizing, "Oh, Yahweh, my Adonai." And look at the first thing all of a sudden, "How majestic is your name." And we started to walk through that psalm, and we say that praise will cause us to be victorious. So how's it going to help me have an unregretted life? It's going to cause me to have victory in my life. It's going to cause me to wonder rather than to wander. And it's going to cause me to know the real purpose of life and care for what is His. And we can unpack those more and maybe as the year goes on. But that's what's in the box. An unregretted life is a life that praises Him and allows Him the "oh" in my life to have this intimate relationship with God. And allow Him to make the calls in my life, this "oh, Adonai." And I want to continue to unpack these boxes of how to have this unregretted life. And just so you know, these elements are not only what lead us to an unregretted life, but it's going to meet the regrets you do have and give you victory over them. A life of praise will meet you in the regret that I have and that you have, which I know we have, in the wounds that they have caused in people. God will meet us right there in a praised life, in a life that's praising His name. God will heal those wounds, and He'll keep us from making those steps that will cause regret in our life later on. So you get two for one. It's BOGO. So today I want to step into the second box. I want to step into embracing His Word. And how embracing His Word is going to help me live this unregretted life. And we're going to go to Philippians 2 just for a moment this morning. Philippians 2, you have an electronic device, or if you have a Bible, or some of the scripture will be on the screen. Verses 12 and following says this. We're going to open up this box here in just a few moments. We're going to open up this box and see what this box, how this box can help me have an unregretted life. And you know what? It's completely up to you whether you open these boxes or not in your own life. I know that. I can't open up this, oh, Lord, my Adonai in your life. I can sing it out the window. But I want to unpack it this morning, and I just want to say, God, I want to challenge me and you, and I want us to go because I don't want to live a regretted life. I want to live an unregretted life, in a life where I haven't caused wounds in my children and in my wife and my grandchildren and my friends and the people around me. Philippians 2, verses 12 and following, as we prepare to open the box here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And I just love that passage. And Paul says, when I was there and you were showing up and you were doing the things that I've asked you to do because I was there, that was really cool. But I have a feeling maybe it's because I was there. It's because the principal was in the room and all the students were obeying the teacher. And then when the principal leaves and all of a sudden it kind of gets a little more riled up. He said, I have a feel, maybe, I don't know. He said, but I was glad that that wasn't the case in your life. And you were already obeying because there was an apostle there. That you just weren't showing up for a church gathering because Paul was speaking. But now I hear that the obedience is going on beyond that. And I'm excited about that, he says. I'm watching God work in your life, and I'm watching what happens. You've always been, as you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, you've continued. And verse 12 continues with this thought. Obedience in what? You've continued to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says. You've continued to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is the definition there, is the spiritual deliverance from sin and the world. You've been spiritually delivered. You have been delivered from sin and you have been delivered from this world. And you're working it out. I see it in your life, he said. You're working out that you have been delivered from sin and from the world and delivered to Jesus. I watched that in your life, and now I hear more and more and more that that's happening in your life. That's what he's saying. You're obedient to that. You're obedient to working out your salvation with this fear and trembling, with this anxiety. It's actually anxiety. It's this internal agitation. It's too important not to do it. There's something going on. I can't help myself. He said, work out with fear and trembling. Let that internal agitation move you to a deeper walk with God, he says. Does that make sense? An anxiety, an internal agitation one has when they feel that they have an important interest at stake. I had that one time in my life when I looked at my first daughter being born. And she was premature, and they sent her home at 4 pounds and 6 ounces. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what in the world do I do? But the stakes are too high to do nothing. So I said what any guy in that era would do. Cheryl, never leave me alone with this. But there was a, oh no, I've got to do something. There was an internal agitation that I needed to move, and because the stakes were too high. That's what he's saying. That's what that fear and trembling means. It means that you realize that the stakes are too high in your life and other people's lives not to do that. Why? Because without it, you're going to live a regretted life and you're going to wound people. The stakes are too high, he said. work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The stakes are high. Our relationship with Jesus must influence the way we operate in this world, not rather than the way we operate in this world influence our relationship with Jesus. You get that this morning? That's what he's saying. Your relationship, our relationship with Jesus must influence the way we operate in this world, rather than the opposite of the way we operate in this world influences our relationship with Jesus. And I have a feeling that today's church, the second, the written in white, is much more prevalent than the yellow. That we live in the world and we go to church when we need to live in the church and go to the world. Because someone's outside the doors. Someone needs to know. And he said, you got to have that agitation in you. You got to realize that the stakes are high. You got to realize that I've done something. I am so happy, Paul says, that you are obedient with that in your life. Because the stakes are way too high for you not to be obedient. Our relationship with Jesus must influence the way we operate in this world. My relationship with Jesus being played out in my life has the ability to alter this world and have eternal effects that are more than I may be able to understand. I had someone call me on the phone this week from the Altoona area, someone not at New Life, and they were asking for help for this individual, and they wanted to get this individual plugged into somewhere where they could get help from the addiction that's in their life. And this person on the other end of the phone was passionately seeking help for another individual. And I had just wrote that on my computer. And I told the person on the phone, I said, thank you so much. I can see that your relationship with Jesus is about ready to alter someone's life. Because your relationship with Jesus is altering the world, not the world altering your relationship with Jesus. Amen. And we had a moment on the phone of just thanksgiving to God doing that in our lives. Why? Verse 13, because it is God who works. Why? I love it. I love it when the scriptures make sense to me. Have you ever read the scriptures and I know the answer is yes and say, what in the world did I just read? But when this is starting to say, I want you to work out your salvation because it's God. Because it's God working in you. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. When we're acting according to God's good purpose, we're not driven by the important things of life. We're allowing our love to extinguish hate. Work, back please. Work out because God works in. I wrote that in my thinking book this week. Work out because God's working in. Work out what God's doing inside of you. It's God doing inside of you. I'm not trying to let you manifest something that's not there. God is there. It's God who's doing that. Will you just let it out? Will you just let that out? That angst that you have, that's God. Don't water it down. Don't wet blanket it because it's going to alter the world. I need to get moving. I got lots of pages of notes. God will not force you. But he will give you the will, and you will be compelled by your empowered will to do his good purpose. That was very inspirational to me when God showed me that. He said, I'm not going to force you to do anything, but I'll so empower your will that you'll force yourself to do it. I will compel you to do it. I won't shove it in on you, but I'll pour it on you, all over you and in you. and you will be so compelled that you will not put down the torch because it's me working in you. I'm not asking you to just be a Buffalo Bill fan. Really has no bearing on anything, right? I'm asking you to let me out of you because it's me working in you. I won't force you, but I'll so empower your will that you will be compelled by your own will to live out my good purpose, to live a life that's not full of regret and wounds to other people. How? Verse 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Okay, one way you're not going to do that is complaining and arguing. Okay, complaining is a bad attitude arising from selfishness. Okay, arguing is the next level that follows complaining. Okay, so if you're argumentative, you've already gone by complaining, you've got a complaining spirit. And a complaining spirit is produced by a bad attitude arising because you're self-centered. That's not God, just so you know. That's not God. When you get self-centered, that's not your salvation working itself out in you. That's complaining. You can whine and complain. God says, I'm not going to force you. And you can whine and complain, and you can argue, just so you know, that's not going to get it done. So if you want to transform the world, if you want to not drive by the important parts of life, then you're going to have your inner attitude checked because you're doing way too much complaining. Which is going to, it's like complaining is a pimple and arguing is acne. So don't do that. He said that's not going to get it done. That's not me working in you. Oh, God, give me the spiritual gift of complaining. No, he didn't. And he didn't give you an argumentative spirit. Verse 15 says this, why do I want to do that? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Because you need to be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, because I'm going to put you in the darkness and you can't look like darkness. If I put you in the world in darkness and you're a complainer and an arguer, there ain't nothing going to tell you apart from everywhere else that's in there. You need to be blameless and pure children of God. Can I be blamed or impure children of God? I think so. Hang on to complaining and arguing long enough, you'll stink after a while. So that you become blameless and pure children of God in a crooked and depraved generation, blameless and pure, without fault, light, crooked and depraved, darkness. And look what he says in Psalm 15, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Because when you work out your salvation and it's me inside of you and it's doing something inside of you and it works out in you and it starts to come out of you, you're going to shine like a star in the universe. Because I'm going to put something in your hand, something in you and something in your hand that's going to transform. Listen, New Lifers, it's going to transform your world and the world around you. Verse 16 says this, as you hold out the word of life. How's this all going to happen? How are you going to become stars in the universe? As you hold out, and if we translate that in the Greek, it says this, hold on to and hold out. When you hold on to and you hold out what? The word of life. When you hold on to, embrace God's word, then you can hold out God's word. And I'm telling you what, when you embrace God's word and you hold out God's word, you're going to shine like a star in the universe. Because the word of God is living and breathing and active and real and alive. But you're never going to hold out something you don't have a hold of. I cannot hold out to you right now a rake. Random word, I guess. I don't know. You can Freud me later. But because I don't have a rake in my hand. He said, you can hold out. You need to hold on to. I can hold out. I can give you this now. Why? Because it's in my hand. My pocket knife is in my hand, and now I can give it to you. But he said, you're never going to be able to give out something you don't have. And I want to put you in a place where it's dark, and you're going to need, and you will shine like a star in the universe, but you're going to hold on to and hold out the word of life. The power of a hold on to and hold out word of life is going to leave us with an unregretted life. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I don't run or labor for nothing. Woo! That's good stuff. He said, you know what I'm going to do? This God, this agitation inside of me. He says, grab a hold of my word. Embrace my word. Let my word just infiltrate your soul and get ready, because I'm going to put you in spots that need my word. And you're going to deliver it out and out and out. And you're going to find out in the end days, you didn't labor for nothing. There's going to be no regret. There is no regret in that statement at all. There is zero regret in that verse. You're going to live, and I'm going to live, an unregretted life. We're going to live an embracing God's word life, and it will leave us with little or no regrets. Psalm 33, just quickly, we just did this. The word of life, the word of God is true and right. The word of God is powerful and productive. The word of God is organizational or a chaos killer. If your life is chaos, let the word of God come in. The word of God has authority, and the word of God carries victory in the embracing God's word life box here. And you can get one of these now or later, whatever. This is my one out of every book of the Bible embraced word of God. 66 different verses on this are mine. I'm going to hold on to these verses, and I'm going to hold out these verses. And I filtered through, and I read through, and I pondered, and I prayed. And God said, I said, God, I want 66. I want 66 to start with. I want 66 that I can hold on to. 66 that I'm going to work to hold on to, because I know when I'm holding on to them, you will allow me to hold them out. And I will not walk through this dark world unloaded. I'm going to be loaded up with a 66 bullet clip. Amen. Because I think the word of God, we'll put these out on the, if you want one of them. This is just my personal, these are not yours, or this is just my personal ones. I wrote them down for myself, and so I made copies for you. If you want to know what my 66 are, here they are. But let me just unpack just a couple of them this morning. See, I think the word of God is like a Reese bar, one for you and one for me. I need to hold on to one, and you need to receive one. See, one of my first one is let us make man in our image. Do you realize that you're made in the image of God? See, I need that to get in my soul so I can let you know you are made in the image of God. Whatever else is going on in your life, you are made in the image of God. In Exodus, I'm not going to preach a sermon on each one of these, but can you imagine Exodus? The Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in bondage. I see you. I see you. I see you in your misery. I see you in your need for direction. I see you. I see you. I need that in my life, and I need to hold that out to people in my life. I see you. And not only do I see you, I have a plan to take you out of this. Will you listen to me? I need that on my soul. I need to grip a hold of that so I can hold it out. Because I'm not going to live a regretted life. I'm going to live an unregretted life. And I'm going to live a life that I did not run or labor for nothing. I know what running and laboring just for a day feels like when I accomplish nothing. I am not living that life. 2 Samuel 22, 17 and 18. He reached down from on high and he took a hold of me. And he drew me out of the muck and the mire. And he drew me out of the deep waters. And he rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes that were too strong for me. I need that. I need to hold on to that. And I need to hold out that in this world. But if I never hold on to that, I'm almost done. If I never hold on to that, I will never be able to hold it out to you. Nehemiah, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half the men did the work and half the men stood there with AR-15s. Now, that's not what it says, but with spiritual tools of warfare. Because why? Because I have no intentions of stopping. Proverbs, this is on the list. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. That's going down in my life. One for you and one for me. I got just a handful more. Well, maybe a handful and a half. I'll be quick. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself with the king's stuff. How did Daniel end up in the lion's den successfully? He started with chapter 1, verse 8. He had decided to eat what God was going to feed him and not eat what this world had for him. He was going to eat for what God had for him, not for what the world had for him. I'll hold on to that and I'll give some to you. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You know, Jonah had to be in the belly of the fish for 3 days before he said that. I'm just guessing that's not a cruise. I'm guessing you're in some very negative environment. And all of a sudden he said, you know what? I'm done hanging on to worthless idols because I'm not going to forfeit what God has for me. I need to hang on to that. I need to hold out that. Mark, I love this one. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged Jesus on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the untouchable. If someone thinks they're too far gone for Jesus to touch them, that is a lie right from the pit of hell. He touched the untouchable. And when he touches the untouchable, they become touchable. I'll take some, you can have some. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes, because guess what? He ain't going away. I'll have some, you have some. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Two more. Don't you love it when I carry around something so at least you know when I'm almost done? I'll have some, you have some. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I've done everything I can do. And the writers of Hebrews says you haven't shed blood yet. I'll have some, you have some. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The first hallelujah. I'll have some, you have some. But I can never hand it out unless I have it. He said, you want to shine like a star in the universe? It's me who's working in you. It's that agitation that's in you. And don't forget, it's so important that you can't let it down. The risk is too high for you not to do it, because the life is going to be transformed. You're going to live an unregretted life, and someone else is going to know Jesus and the power that he can do, what he can do in their life. How about a new life? Praise his name. Embrace his word. Hang on, because I will not live a regretted life. Stand with me today. Those 4x6 index cards will be in the entry if you want one of my list of 66. The 12 I just passed out are on that list. Father God, thank you for this day. And Father, I am going to be seeking you and hungry for you. And Father, I know that you may lead me to a different 66, a list of 66. But Father, I know that that week that I studied that and I read the Word of God over and over, and I looked and I read books at times, and I know you drew passages out of there and said, this is what I want you to hold on to, because you need it in life and because someone else is going to need it as well. Father, give me, and you already have, let me use what you've given me to know how to hold on to those 66 so that I can hold out those 66 and shine like the star in the universe. And I can say in the end, I run, but it wasn't for nothing. And I labored, but it wasn't for nothing. It was because it was God in me. Father, thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.